So, Lord, we pray, Father, that we would hear from you and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Chuck Smith said this morning that all of us who teach should be able to say, I have a message from God for you today. And I believe that I have a message from God for you today. Even though we're going in review over what we have already learned, this is a message from God. This is what God has told me to share with you. So I just want you to feel comfortable in that I took the time to pay attention. You know, but I tried in vain to connect my printer yesterday. It's up there three times, but it won't print anything. So, yeah, God is good. So, yeah, it all works out. But I'm still rejoicing, and God always has a plan. So, yeah. So I am as excited over this second half of John as I have been on any other study. I'm maybe even a little bit more because of the excitement that goes on in this last half. All of the things that we're going to be covering, I'm excited to see what God has for us. I'm looking forward to covering Jesus' resurrection and the great commission that he's given to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all the world is your neighbor. We think of all the world as being Thailand or Africa or Japan or Australia. Or Europe, but my next door neighbor, and my neighbor across the street, and my neighbor down the street is part of all the world. And so we want to reach out into all the world. And so let's and preach the gospel, share the gospel. Let's do a little review. First, let's look at what is not in the book of John. You remember what's not in the book of John? There was not one parable mentioned in this book. There's nothing about the birth of Jesus, nothing about his baptism, nothing about his temptation, nothing about the Last Supper, nothing about his agonizing prayer on the night of his arrest, nothing about his ascension. Why is that? Because this book was the last one, this gospel was the last one to be written, and the last one to be written does not need to write the same things that have been passed around for the last 10 years before it was written. So he's not going to go over all of those things. He's going to go over the things that God showed him to put on paper for us to read today. And so instead of focusing on Jesus' deity by telling us of some of the miracles and teachings that Jesus did, instead of rewriting the things from before, instead he focuses on Jesus' deity and some of the miracles. So in chapter 1, Jesus is described as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made that was not made by him. He and the Father are one. We learned right from the very beginning who Jesus is. Jesus is God. In the very first chapter, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is speaking of Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. In chapter 2, we find Jesus at a wedding that's run out of wine. Mom says, hey, can you help out with this? And he says, yeah, but it's not my time right now. And she said, okay, guys, do whatever he tells you to do. And so they do whatever Jesus tells them to do, and the water was turned into wine, and it was the greatest wine that the people had ever tasted. And it just is, that's how it is when Jesus touches anything. Anything in our lives, it's the sweetest that it can be. Even in the midst of our trials, it is the sweetest that it can be. Have you ever been in the midst of a really heavy trial and you're in prayer and you just, all of a sudden, you just feel the presence of the Lord? And as you feel the presence of the Lord, you just have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That sounds like a scripture to me. But there you have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Because in our trials and in our good times, our mind has to be on Christ Jesus. We have to keep it there. And so moving on, the person of honor said that it was the sweetest of ever. So Jesus is showing us a sign that he was over all things. Even the elements can change for him with his touch. In chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well. Oh, what a meeting that was, the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. He had need to go through Samaria. It says he had need to go through Samaria. And so he went there, and there he is by himself, and the woman is coming to the well. And they have this conversation. And because of the conversation that they had, this woman believes that you are the Christ. And so much so, she is so born again that she was so born. The woman would go on to bring the entire village to Jesus, and the people declared, "We are certain that he is the Savior of the world." She went in because of her encounter with Jesus. She went in and saved the whole city. What would happen if we share our testimony of how we believe that Jesus is the Christ? What would happen if we were to do that wherever we go and to preach that message wherever we go? Also in chapter 4, he heals a soldier's son. He wasn't even anywhere near him. He just said, "Your son is well." And the soldier's faith believed it. And was that faith was rewarded. His son was raised up and healed by Jesus. In chapter 5, he heals a lame man on the Sabbath and got himself into trouble with the religious people. You can't do good things on the Sabbath. You can only do whatever else it is that they expect you to do on the Sabbath. And they told Jesus that you can't do that on the Sabbath day. But this lame man was very thankful that Jesus wasn't following the ways of men, but that he was following the ways of his Father God. And so he was healed there on that day. In chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish and tells them that he himself is the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And Jesus told them to gather up the scraps. A little area of this that came to my attention as I was working on this. Jesus told them to gather up the scraps, and they came up with the 12 baskets full. And remember when I was teaching it, I said, 12 disciples, 12 baskets full. So they all had their fill. Even the disciples had their fill, not just the 5,000 people, but the disciples as well. But they gathered up the scraps. Why do you think he didn't want any scraps left behind? I think because that it's true of people too. I think it's because it's true of people too. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He will call himself the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to search for the one that wandered off in Matthew 18:12. No matter how you feel at the moment, no matter what you may have done or how you may have wandered from him, no one is a scrap. No one is a leftover. No one is insignificant. We all have our worth in Christ Jesus. And we need to walk in that freedom of knowing that. And if you're new here, this is normal. I just want to tell you, this is not unique to me, but all are valuable in his sight and worth saving. He is the one who said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. From the person who is at the top of the heap to the person that's in the gutter. Every one of us, everyone, that means us all. He sees, he cares. So shouldn't we? In the same way, it's not my Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Matthew 18:14. Lord, help us to have compassion and pick up the leftovers in this world. May there be no one left behind. When many of the disciples left him at the end of chapter, it was verse 66 of chapter 6 that many of the disciples left him. And when they left him, because they said this is a hard saying, he turned to Peter and his disciples and he said, "Will you leave me too?" And it was Peter who stood up and said, "Where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? There's no place else for us to go." Also in chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. "Don't be afraid, it's I." "Yeah, right. I'm in the boat. There's something coming at me on the water. And I'm not supposed to be afraid." "Right." Well, Jesus comforted them. And you know the story because you studied it. You know how Jesus comforted them. And what happened? The winds were blowing. But when Jesus got into the boat, the winds stopped. Isn't that what happens when we are in the midst of a storm? When we invite Jesus to come in, doesn't it calm our heart, calm our soul? It doesn't change our circumstances many times. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray and go, "God, I kind of need circumstances changed too." But he says, "No, I'm not taking this from you. I'm taking you through it." Just like Noah had to go through the flood, but he rose above it. He was always on top of the flood because he walked with God, because he was a believer in the living God. And so he brings that to us, the storms in our life. Chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her." My question has always been, where is the guy? And I know everybody asks that, but I still want to know. I'm still asking that question. If they were caught in the very act, was it one of those guys that was bringing her there? Just a thought. So there they are. And Jesus said, "Okay, great. Whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." He was the only one amongst all of the group that could cast that first stone. He was the only one who was without sin. But what did he choose to do? He told her to go. "I don't condemn you either, but there's a responsibility I'm putting on you. Go and sin no more." God deals with our sin and convicts us to walk away from it, just as he did with me when I was doing drugs. The day that he told me, when I asked him to bring me down from something that I was on, and he said, "This time." Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, "God does not talk that way." Well, I'm sorry for you, because he talked that way to me. You don't think he talks that way to you because you don't need to hear it that way. I needed to hear it that way. God speaks to us in a way that we can comprehend, that maybe somebody next to us can't comprehend that. God speaks to us personally, and he brings us to that place of repentance. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Then in chapter 9, he heals a blind man, and that man was questioned time and time and time again. "Who healed you? Who healed you?" And the man finally says, "Look, I don't know his name. All I know is this. Once I was blind, but now I see. And that's my testimony. Once I was blind, but now I see. I may not have been physically blind, but I was blinded to the things of the Lord. I was blinded to the things that would bring me eternal life. I was once blind, but now I see. And so chapter 10, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm my sheep, hear my voice. Remember, we saw that little video of the shepherd calling his sheep. And everybody else tried to call the sheep in, but they, you noticed if you saw it, some of them just went, yeah, no. No. Stop trying. But when the voice of the shepherd, their shepherd, called them, oh, that we would do that. Oh, that we would respond that quickly when God calls us, when Jesus calls us, when the Good Shepherd calls us. Oh, that we would go, oh, I hear him. Oh, let's go. Wherever you're going, I want to go with you. That God would help us to be able to respond that way when he speaks to us. I am the Good Shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. In chapter 10. Chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He even had power over death. Lazarus would die again. Lazarus would physically die again. But it is God, it is Jesus' life that was shed, his blood that was shed for us, that allows us to have that resurrection power. It is the fact that there was no sin in his life, that his blood was shed, that he was able to raise from the dead. The body will die, but the soul that trusts in Jesus will live forever. Chapter 12, we find Mary anointing Jesus for his death, using expensive oil, pouring it onto his feet, taking her hair down in an act that was not appropriate. Letting her hair down. Being who she was. You know that phrase, let your hair down? Be who you are. She was simply who she was before Jesus, and that's how we all need to come to him. As I am without one plea. I won't continue singing. God speaks to us in the place where we're at, and here she comes in. And she pours the oil on his feet. And she lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair as she worshiped him. Judas had something to say about that. He said, all of this could have been sold and we could have been feeding the poor. Oh, well, the poor you will always have with you. You know that's true? Do you look around today? Are there poor amongst us? There will always be poor amongst us. She's preparing me for my death. Let her alone. She is worshiping me. Let her alone. Allow her to be who she is. It's here that we will begin. And it's here that we will begin our second half of the book of John, the book of Jesus. But it is a Jesus book. You love how I always have to explain myself for most things that I say? Ay, ay, ay. So it's where we begin the second half of the book of John. We started with finding Jesus to be the incarnate word. That means that he came to life. He came, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In chapters 1 through 12, it gives us the signs of the Messiah. So in chapters 1 through 12, which we just finished, it's the signs of the Messiah. In chapters 13 through 17, we're going to read about his farewell discourse, his goodbyes, his directions for when he would leave this place. Are you prepared for when you will leave this place? Is your soul prepared for when you will leave this place? Because none of us knows when that day is. Those of us who are older, I know most of you are, probably everybody's younger than me. But the older, we expect to be dying. But when you're younger, in your 30s, 40s, 50s, you don't expect to die. You know you're going to die. That's truth. We know that. But we don't really expect to die. We need to always be prepared. Always be prepared to see Jesus face to face. That means, you know what? Confess your sins. He's faithful just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If there's something that you're dealing with, confess it, get it over with, be ready. Be ready for when Jesus comes back. Be ready for him to come and get you. And then in chapters 18 through 19, it's the passion narrative, the passion of the Christ, the time when he would go to the cross, the time that he would suffer, the passion narrative. And in chapter 20 and 21, the resurrection and the appearance of the Son of God. So the book of John is an account of what happened when God himself came to earth and took on flesh as a real human being like you and me. But is the Gospel of John only a matter of historical interest or passing spiritual inspiration? So much more. It is so much more. If you have never given yourself wholly over to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Not later today. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Right now. Don't put it off. You know what happens when you put things off? Well, I'll do that. I was looking at something that says, here's the clothes that are not dirty enough to go in the hamper, but too dirty to go back in the closet, go on the chair. or the treadmill. So, but anyway, where was I? Be ready. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. If it's dirty enough to put on the chair, put it in the laundry. And just, well, my own soul. So if you have never given your self wholly over to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to do it. This is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We've just gone over again of how Jesus said he is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd of his sheep. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection and he is the life. He himself is the very meaning and the purpose of your life. He is the meaning and the purpose of your life. Jesus the Christ. He came to welcome lost sinners, and I'm one. I've heard somebody saying, I can't say that I'm a sinner saved by grace, because that indicates that I still sin. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. So yes, I do still sin. And that's why I have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us of our sins. That's why that's there. So I am a sinner saved by grace. I do have a sinful part of me. He himself is our very meaning, purpose of life. He came to welcome lost sinners into his endless grace. He died on the cross, rose again, so that all we need to do to be swept up in his unspeakable love and light is to acknowledge our sinfulness. We have to know that we have a need for a Savior. We have to know it. And maybe you've already come to Jesus, but I wonder. We have to entrust ourselves to him. If you've never opened up your heart to Christ, consider what you've read, what we've read so far in the gospel. If you long to know him more deeply, today's the day to give yourself wholly unto him. Now, in this room, I know most of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. He lives in your heart. He leads your lives most of the time. But God's been really speaking to me about the thing that comes to mind is Isaac being put on the altar. That one thing that you hold on to, give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. And let him do his work. Ask the Father to show you who his son is and how the son can be yours. Trust him. Let him walk you into a newness of life such as you have never known was possible. Let him walk you into newness of life that you never thought was possible. Most of us here, like I said, have already given our hearts to Christ. So, but let's wholly give ourselves over to him. You know, we'll probably be talking about the resurrection on Thanksgiving. But what do we have to be thankful for? Is that Jesus rose from the dead that we might be saved. So I want to encourage you, commit to this study, commit to reading God's word, and commit to prayer. And let's see how much God will use each one of us as we wholly give ourselves over to him. So the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you his peace. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us and that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and with your loving kindness you have drawn us. Thank you, Lord, that we can put all of our cares into your hands, Lord, and know that you care more about them than we do. As much as we care about them, you care about them more. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word before these precious ladies. And I pray, Father, that we have all heard the word that you are speaking to us. And we thank you, Father, as the ladies get into their small groups. I thank you, Father, that they are just excited to be together and that you would be glorified through it all. We bless your name. We thank you, Lord. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.